to read together, because I know you guys are Ecclesiastes 3:11, but we're going to read 1 through 15 together, so it won't be your Bibles. I don't know what translation you have, but just read along with me. I'll tell you what it says. Ecclesiastes 3:1 through 15. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, I got to work on that one, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Let us pray. Father God, I just thank you for this time in your word. Father, just like the one sister just prayed for me. Let these words be your words. Let them go deep into the hearts of these women tonight. Change us, Lord. Conform us more to your image. We want to be more like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. My focus, two verses of focus that Lisa gave me is Ecclesiastes 3, 9, and 10. We're going to look at a few different translations of those. The New Living Testament, verse 9, what do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. The NIV says, what do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. The New King James Version said, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. And the NASB says, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy. So it's just different versions of saying the same thing. And I just want you guys to look around tonight at each other. You guys are all sitting next to each other. And maybe you're sitting by your good friend that knows you well, but she doesn't know every single thing that's going on in your heart. Only one knows that. She doesn't know the trials. She doesn't know maybe some of those private things that are going on in your home life or what you've gone through your life, only what you've shared with her. But you know, each of us has deep things in our heart that no one knows, but there is one that does know. And he knows where we are tonight. He knows what we're thinking, how we're feeling, and how we are trying to make sense of this life that he's presented to us. And he's not doing it in a philosophical or an abstract way. He's doing it in an intimate, intensely practical way. In a way that deals with our singleness if we're single. In a way that deals with our marital status if we're married. In a way that deals with our employment or our unemployment, depending on if we're working or not. And a way that deals with our fears about the future and also the disappointments of our past. And our lives, just like an open book tonight before the Lord, he sees it all. And I want you to know that this book, he has all the answers in it. Not your friend, not Oprah, not the magazines, not... This is the book. He wants to match what is written in this book to our specific need tonight. Amen? Amen. So my question tonight is, what is man? What is man? Let's look at Psalm 8, 3 through 9. What is man? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and all oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you created everything, God? You have created everything for us. And we need all these things, right, that we just read about. But guess what? They don't need us. We need the trees. We need the plants for food, right? We need food. We need the animals. We need the cows that give us milk. We need the fish in the sea and everything in the ocean. We need the water. But the ocean doesn't need us, does it? It just exists by God's grace. So man, why? Why did he create us tonight? Who is man? And the Bible answers this. It says in Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Amen? That's amazing that he created us. All the other beings in the earth, all the beasts of the field, everything else, only one was created in his likeness, and that was man, male, and female. And I want to talk about this one life that we are living tonight. I want to talk about it, but I want to talk about it in like three different stages. Because there's different stages of our life that we really have no control over. We have no control over when we were born or when we die. We don't. But there's that middle part of our life where we do have somewhat control by the choices that we make. And those choices are made for eternity or against eternity, depending on what choices you make. So the first stage is our birth, and no one decides what you're going to look like, what your talents will be, right? You just born one day. You don't know if you're going to be born in a, you know, rich kingdom. You don't know if you're going to be born in poverty somewhere in India. You don't have any control over that. You just are born. But the Lord does. He had a plan from the beginning, and we're going to look at that in Psalm 139, 13 through 16. And that says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Ladies, tonight, if you think you have no purpose, or why am I here, or this last diaper I'm changing, what is this all for, this vacuum, this job that I have, it's just routine over and over. I wake up, okay, now it's Wednesday again, it's church, it's Sunday. It's just over and over and over again. Well, this is what God says about you before you were yet born. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. You are one of his works tonight. And I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. That is a very, very, very precious promise of the Lord, and one that just shows how much he loves us and how intimately involved. He even knows the number of hair on your head right now. So one day we just wake up and we are past that baby stage, right? And then all of a sudden we realize, oh, there's other people in the world. There's things in the world that we, as babies, we really didn't have concept of, right? And so when was the first time that you can recollect that you were in, think about that, like as we're just thinking right now, when you can recollect when you had first knowledge that, I'm like here, because you don't know that at 2 months old. For me, it was when I was 3, I was getting my tonsils out, and it was traumatic, and I can remember it perfectly. I remember the hospital, I remember that they put me in a crib, because, you know, 3, you're still kind of a baby. And I remember the stuffed animal that was given because the parents left for the night. And everything looked huge. I was laying in the bed and everything looked magnified. It was a little crib, but it looked giant. I mean, everything was just, I can remember like yesterday. It was traumatic for me, so I can remember that. I remember when I was 5, that's another recollection. A boy was chasing me on a tricycle around my block, and I was living in Bakersfield at the time. And I was trying to look back to see where the boy was, and I lost control of the bike, and I fell flat on my face on the newly paved street. And I had tar all stuck in my face. There's still a little piece here if y'all want to see it afterwards. There's a little piece here, and there's a little piece here. And I just remember, you know, I was bloody, and I was close to home. I, back then, you could ride your bike and not, you know. So I went home, and my mom opened the door, and she just, and she took me and, you know, came and put Neosporin all over my face. And but I just totally remember it. I remember her trying to pick out the tar. I was only five. So I'm sure you guys also have stories, but maybe not, maybe worse, maybe not as worse. So you really don't have anything to do with that part of your life. Someone's feeding you, someone's clothing you, and it's a wonderful stage. But then, Amy, I mean, even thinking of my oldest daughter, you know, because at birth, you don't know who or what you're doing. So my daughter is pregnant, my oldest. She's 28. And,
wow. Oh, you put it up already.
That's today. She doesn't even know I'm showing this. I'll get busted later. But that's Jenny. She's my oldest, 28, and she is due April 7th. And it's a girl, and this is our very first grandchild, and her name will be Evie. And I thought, well, gosh, if I'm going to put her up, the rest of my kids are all going to be, oh, you put the oldest up, so I'll show you the rest of the kids. I have four children, two girls, two boys. This is pretty current. Those that know the kids from the past, they're all grown up now from Monrada. We have Jessica. Oh, that's my second daughter down. Tyler, who just got married to the middle girl, who's Justine, my daughter-in-law. Scotty, my youngest. And then Jenny, the pregnant one. So those are the kids.
Oh,
yay. Thank you. Okay, now I've lost my face. Oh, it's clustered. So before you know it, before Jenny, when she has her baby, or before we, all four of those children were once babies, and they were very close in age, and before you know it, they're walking, they're talking, they're preparing, we're preparing them for school, we're taking them to kindergarten, and that's preparing them for first grade, and first grade to so on, and then they go to junior, and then that prepares them for, and then they go to high school to prepare for, hopefully, college, and then college to prepare them for the world. And all of a sudden, somewhere along that journey, that little young person, boy or girl, realizes there's other boys and girls in the world. And they used to hate, girls used to hate the boys, and the boys used to hate the girls, but now there's an interest. So they start growing up. They begin to start thinking about marriage and bringing more children into the world. And somewhere in that journey, we ask this question, why are we here? And there's only one person that can tell us why we're here, and that's found in the Word of God, like I told you at the beginning. No magazines, nothing. Only the Word of God. So if you don't know the Word of God, and you're not in the Word of God, and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, ever find out the reason why you're here. You'll just be guessing, and you'll just be living life for yourself. And it's in this second stage of life that we start realizing and preparing for eternity. You start preparing for life, and we're all busy, aren't we? Life is ever-changing, and maybe tonight you're just a stay-at-home mom, and you think, what's that? I was a stay-at-home mom. I homeschooled. I know all about the stay-at-home moms, and I think there is absolutely nothing wrong with the stay-at-home mom. I think it's wonderful. I also think it's wonderful that the working woman, that because I know there's some single woman in here that can't stay at home, even if she wants to. Each of us is going to be placed in this life, and some of it's because of the choices we made earlier, but some of it's just happenstance. You have to work to eat. Your husband lost his job, so you're helping now. You know what I'm saying? So there's no one area that's, you know, better or worse than the next area. All of us are busy, and one day we'll come to an end, and we will ask, and the Lord will ask us, what did you do for me? Why? Were you here, and did you accomplish everything that I had planned for you? Because remember, back in our mother's womb, he already planned our days. And when are we supposed to find out about that? We couldn't when we were babies. The time in the middle of our life that we find, it's the second phase of our life. We have decisions and choices that will affect eternity. This phase is, of life is helping us to prepare to actually meet God. In Amos chapter 5, it says to seek and love God and hate evil, establish justice in the gate. This is what it's all about, ladies. It's getting ready for eternity, this part of our life. All of us, I think, are in this part of our life. Can I ask who's the oldest? Is there anybody over 70 here? So you know, huh? It zips. Life zips. Yeah, you probably remember. How far back can you remember?
Probably like you're about 3 years old.
Wow. See, when I'm 70, I might not remember the tricycle story. I might remember when I was like 16 or something. I sure do. So, wow, that's something. Well, that's wonderful, and you're serving and loving the Lord, so that's awesome. Can we all hope we start to say that when we're that age and older? And my challenge tonight is that we would all consider and get ready for eternity ourselves. Jesus talks in John 39 times about eternal life. That's what this world is all about, this second phase, that we are to prepare for the life that's permanent, that's changeless, that's going to be forever and ever. Here on earth, things keep changing from stage to stage in our life. And for what? For the moment when we're going to be with Him. It's the only reason why we just keep going from what we hope, glory to glory. There's a moment when we'll enter that third part of our life, and that will be eternity. It will be the final stage. There is no other stage after that. And you will be found facing the Lord Jesus Christ, your Maker. And now is when you decide where you will spend that eternity. That is your decision and only yours alone. You couldn't decide when you came here, and you can't decide when you're going to leave. But you can decide where you're going to spend eternity. You can decide now to live for yourself. You can decide to forgive God and live in any old way that you want. You can be spending eternity lost in this world. Every human being born in this world is a sinner. That's what the Bible says. We have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Nobody has a perfect life. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came. Amen? And in John 3:16, I'm sure you guys can all quote this with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't come. He did not send his Son to judge this world. He sent him that the world through him might be what? Amen. And he came to save who? You and me. He came to give you and me a hope, and that we could be with him for eternity. And as we surrender tonight, as we surrender our lives next week and the weeks to come, we can decide how to live this life for eternity. In Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here, ladies, it really doesn't matter what you get because you're going to leave it all what? Behind. Yes, well, I think we should live wisely. Yes, I do think we should live frugally, but you aren't going to take anything in this life with you. You are going to leave it all behind. You're going to go out like you came in. The Bible says in Job 1:21a, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. We are only here, ladies, for a brief time, and we don't really realize, I think, how brief that is. If we might be lucky to get 70 plus years. Sure, but you know about Tracy Newberry, who's a dear friend to our family as well, my son's friend. They were actually in little Ryan's wedding together, my two sons and Tracy. We just spent the night at our house in November, and I just remember, you know, he's kind, he was a very polite kid. Thank you, Mrs. Shore, for letting me spend the night, and you know, he's 21 years old, and his life came to a sudden end. So we might get 70 plus, but God has all the days in his book, when we're going to live and when we're going to die. And we need to find out, wherever we are in life, no matter where we are we ready to meet the Lord? You have to search your heart and find that out. Because our time here is very, very, very uncertain, isn't it? It's passing like a journey. We're just sojourners passing through the land. We're strangers here. Our real citizenship and our real life begins someday in heaven. I'm in my 50s now. And I've known my husband, who is in his 50s, since junior high. He claims I stalked him, but there's two sides to every story. So I've known Richard, we've been married 30 years, but I've known him 40 years out of my 52 years of life. And I'm telling you right now, I can still see it. I've got a picture in my wallet. I should put it up there. Of him in junior high. And I thought he was so old and cute. And he's just this little boy. He's 12 years old. It's crazy. It's so crazy. Life goes by fast. And even so, we can still decide how to live. And our choices today are so important. Jesus said in Mark 9, "Truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name will not be forgotten, but will be rewarded." Isn't it interesting that the poorest people in this life can be the richest in heaven? Because he thinks this is so neat, this life. And ooh, if we're successful, we have the house and the car, and it means nothing. You're not taking it to the grave with you. And I think a lot of times the Lord just blesses us, some people, with those kinds of things, because he wants you to use them for his glory, not to be successful and be proud in the eyes of man. But he entrusts you with those gifts so that if you have the big house, you open it up to the whole church for lunch. No, just kidding. But you know what I mean? You don't just hoard. And if somebody needs to borrow your car, no, you let them borrow the car. You're not taking it with you anyway. You let them borrow the car. I don't get that sometimes with rich people. I'm not rich. I'm not poor. But I feel very loosely, the things that I have. Because I've been tested in that area with sickness. Not that I was holding on tight before, but it just, when you're sick and you're facing death, which I did about 15 years ago, very, very close to death, a very painful disease for 2 years. I'm not going to go into that story, but a lot of you know it from La Mirada. But I will tell you, it puts life in perspective. It puts eternity in perspective. This life is not our own. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus to live for him, not for ourselves. We think it's all about us, but it's not. It's about him and our real life and our real citizenship, and our mansion in heaven begins there. So whatever we go through, we've been chosen in this life to go through pain and suffering. And welcome it, ladies. Count it all joy when you go through these things, right? That's what the Bible says. How can you do that? How can Paul, when he's in prison in stocks and beaten on his back, how can he start praising the Lord? How can someone do that? Because they have a relationship with the living God, and they understand that this life is temporal. Our real life is hidden in Christ someday. Jesus tells the story in Mark 12, 41 through 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, and she put in everything, all that she had to live on." So really, it doesn't matter in this life. It really has nothing to do with how much money you make or how much money you give. You will need to decide how much you will have in eternity by the sacrifice and the kind of giving that you're willing to do to live and do for God. It's all about your relationship with God. It's all about you. You're going to hoard the money. You're going to spend it on yourself. You're going to hold on tightly to it. But if it's about the kingdom of God, you're going to freely give it. And you're going to give it even when it's hard to give, because the Bible commands us to be giving, be a cheerful giver. So we always, no matter where we are, whether we have two mites or whether we have $2 million, we all should have that same heart and give, not out of, and give when we have none. You know, that's when God, obviously he said, she's given more than all these other ones. They were giving a lot, but God doesn't look at that. You understand? He looks at the heart. He looks at where your heart is in your giving. And it's so important that you turn to him in that, because life is hard and bills come and food needs to be put on the table. But God needs to be first. Why don't we make our life count for eternity? Why don't we? That's the challenge tonight. That's a challenge for myself also. I'm in this with you guys. God has a plan for every single person, and he has planned you. He knows what he wants you to do. The Bible says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a future and hope." That's Jeremiah 29:11. He wants to bless you, but we have to give him our lives every day. We have to make up our mind and decide to give every waking minute to the Lord. We have to decide that we want to surrender our life every single second of the day, because if you don't wake up in the morning and you don't put your head on your pillow at night thinking of the Lord, you will not think of him. You know the distractions of this life. And the devil makes sure to squeeze your time with God out. I don't care if it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you find the time to spend with the Lord. You wake up that extra few minutes to spend time with the Lord, because that's how you're going to find out what he wants you to do in this life. You're not going to find out. You're going to have to find out in his word. You're going to have to dig deep. You're going to have to ask him. You know, I love singing, like these girls here, and I took piano lessons. That helped. But there is some, I could tell you all day that I sing, and if I can't hear a note and I can't carry a pitch, you ain't going to want to hear me sing. You know, so why can't I sing? Because God gave me that talent. That's the only reason why. That is the only reason why. I can perfect it, maybe become a better singer, but you have to have an ear to begin with. And where does that come from? The Lord. And I know that. And I know that that gift is from him, and I better darn well use it for his glory and not use it on the world's type singing, not listen to that junk music that the devil wants to camouflage godly music with, right? We have a responsibility. God has created beautiful, beautiful music, and we need to make sure it's glorifying to him, or don't listen to it. I remember when I got sick and I cried out on my face, God, I will do whatever you want, because these momentary trials aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us someday. These trials that you're going through, if you're going through a hard time right now, or you're going through some kind of sickness, they aren't. God has counted you worthy to go through them. I don't get it. I don't know why. I understand my sickness a little better on the other side. You will too. Like if you're going through a trial right now and you're less like, I'm serving you. Why did this happen to me? Why not the drunk on the corner that's not serving you? Why does it happen to someone that's loving you and serving you, and then you get this disease, you have four kids, you're dying, you can't take care of anybody? Why would that happen? Why, how can I count that all joy? Well, my father was an atheist and he got saved through it. That's why. That's why. Because God chose to gradually heal me, and my father became a Christian through that. If I have to do it all again, I would. Just for that salvation experience of my dad. I mean, what if he would have never came any other way? And his statement when I first became a Christian, when I was a junior in high school, I wasn't raised a Christian. My parents divorced. And my dad, he just thought it was a crutch. Oh, it was Jesus stuff. Oh, believe in your heart. The heart's the thing that pumps the blood. You know, he just couldn't. He's very logical, right? And so he said, you know, I said, Dad, have you ever even tried reading the Bible? And he says, oh, I've read it. You know, and I'm like, I don't know if he did, but he's, you know. He's all into philosophy and all that. Maybe he did read it. But he said, you know, the parting of the sea and all those miracles. Okay, let me check. If I could see a miracle like that, if I was standing at the water's edge and the water's parted, okay, I would believe. Of course, we know what the Bible says. The Bible says even if they see, they wouldn't believe. I think I would believe it, that too, but the Bible says you wouldn't. And so we have to take it as that's the truth. And so when I got sick and then began to get well, because I was really given over to him. My whole body was crippled. He saw it, and he would tell others in my family why her. I was divorced twice. I'm an alcoholic. I wasn't a good, you know, father raising them the way I should have. And here she's trying. Why, you know, why not me? Why do I have to see my daughter suffer like that? And then I started, you know, getting, so he took it on himself. But then when he saw my body starting to get healed, miraculously, then He said with tears down his face, I said, Dad, you remember years ago you told me, you know, if you saw a miracle, you'd believe. And he started crying, and he said, oh, I believe. So praise God. And he's not like strong, really strong, but he believes. And he always talks about the Lord, and he's got his whiskey, but I mean, he's not. I do. What a tragedy is when someone puts that decision off and they don't want to live for the Lord. We had a kid staying with us for about 6-7 months. It was a really good friend of my husband's from college. And his son, they lived out here for a time and they moved back to Oklahoma. And one of the sons, real close with my sons, just went the way where just drugs and alcohol. I don't know, I didn't even know what raves were, but I know what they are now. Y'all know what raves are? Okay, so that's that really crazy, screaming, great, crazy type music with a bunch of lights. Kind of like that. And they do all kinds of weird stuff, okay? So there's lots of drugs involved. They do sexual things in the middle of the floor. It's just disgusting. And it's usually brought on by people taking the drugs. Then they go and the lights do certain things and they have gloves with lights and it's just this whole thing and it's very, very, very demonic. And so this kid was involved in that and he was selling drugs. He had all kinds of money. He just had everything. And he woke up one day and he almost was thrown into jail a couple of times. He's 19 years old. What am I doing? And his dad drug him out of the apartment with a bunch of guys all laying around and girls and pot and everything. And he said, I don't do this anymore. But okay, I can't be here. I got to get out. And the only thing he could remember was when he was with us, when he lived close to us. And he said, can you ask Mrs. Shork if they will let me live with them? Of course, now my son's the same age, and I don't want this junk back. You know, we fight those battles. We all think just because you're the pastor's kids, we fight it all. Right. Pornography, drugs, you name it. We fight just like you guys fight. And sometimes it's successful. So, I mean, it's just a really, they are pulled very, 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 very heavily in the world. And you better have a good foundation. You ones that have young ones at home, you lay that good foundation in the Lord, because that's all they can have when they get out there. It's really a pull on their lives. So this kid came out and lived with us, and I'm telling you, he was doing so good. We sent him to this Bible college. He was doing great. He was involved in church. He was clean for 6 months. He was doing great. We went on this cruise with our pastor and his wife up to Italy, the whole one. You guys know what you want to say?
Yeah.
That was a secret.
We partied! No!
Talking about the Lord, and it was just a lot of fun. But while we were gone, and he was here at the Bible college, I don't know what happened, but his past friends, he never cut them off in Oklahoma. He kept thinking he could witness someday, and some of them, he was actually living, he claimed he wasn't homosexual, but he was living with homosexual boys, and all these guys were still in contact with him. And they sent him a picture of a rave. And, oh, we wish you were here, this and that. And I don't know what happened, but it was a split personality. We came home from that trip, and he wanted to leave. And we had, like, three-way conversation with his dad. And we had the pastor, the youth pastor from our church over. We spent 3 days, I mean, solid, like, hours. I didn't even go to work. We were in the living room pleading with this kid. You understand what you're doing. You understand if you're going to go back to the vomit, it's going to be worse. Consequences are going to be worse. You weren't thrown into jail, you watch. This time you might be. And we had to watch this kid, and he said, we gave him scriptures, and he knew, and he said, I know everything you're saying is exactly the truth. Like he wasn't trying to fight us. That's you guys, you're old fashioned. He said, I know what you're saying is right, and I just don't want it today. I want to go do this, and then have it later, like when I'm older, like you guys. Wow. Wow. And he went back. He got into a car accident on his way home. We prayed. We just prayed everything would, you know, just fall apart on him, that God would get a hold of him quick, because I think this time around he could kill him. You know, you get into drugs, you overdose, it's over. He has several friends that did that. Mm-hmm. So what a tragedy. When God speaks, now you come. Here, everything is passing away. There, in heaven, everything is permanent. And tonight, if you're a Christian, you can make it. This commitment with me. I want to make this commitment that I'm going to live for Christ 100%. How about you, ladies?
Amen.
That he's going to be first in our life. Amen?
Amen.
That I'm going to ask Jesus, what do you want me to do? What job do you want me to do? What work do you want me to do? Because I know that he does have a plan for me. And he does want to. The funny thing is, he does want to bless us. It's not all work and toil. He wants to bless us. But our work and our toil here is to build up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. You will not live this day again. So think of everything you did today, and you will never have this day back. Maybe you said some wrong words when you left the house, like, you know, I'm going on retreat. Maybe you didn't. I didn't. I just said it. You did. Oh, I see some shaking their shoulders. That was you, honey. No. But you know what I'm saying. You'll never get this day back. And so you have to be very careful. Life is precious. Life, look at Tracy. You don't know. He was on his way home from work. There wasn't anything. He just, like, flipped a car. You know, it was just a split second and his life is over. When that happened, I thought to myself, and you all need to think of this too with kids. As a mother, I'd be thinking, what was the last words I said to him? You know, if you got kids, tell them. Call them up. I don't care if they're adult children. Call them up and say, hey, checking in on you. Just want to say I love you. You want those to be the last words if something should tragically happen to your kids, right? it's just, oh, it just gets me. Life is short and life is a vapor. Let your life count when that day comes, because you're going to see him one day face to face. And what do you want to hear? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest which I have prepared for you. Be sensitive to God's plan, because he will show you who and where to go and who to witness to. Amen. Let's pray.